Well, it's wonderful to look out and see all who've come to worship the God of heaven this morning. We have a number of visitors, and we're glad that you're here. We're glad to meet and see those that are interested in spiritual things and honoring the God who created us. God has richly blessed us in so many ways and with life itself. The Apostle Paul once said that it's in Him we live and move and have our being. And we're thankful for life itself, but we realize that life on this earth comes to an end. And the question of Job in Job 14 is, if a man dies, shall he live again? A week ago Thursday, Sandy and I visited the British Museum, and we saw many ancient relics, including ancient coffins or sarcophagus. And it was pretty notable. There's a couple of them there in some of the pictures that are on the screen. On Friday, we visited Westminster Abbey in London. There are over 3,300 people that are either buried or commemorated inside Westminster Abbey, including monarchs and scientists and poets and national figures. The Abbey is the final resting place for a lot of prominent folks in British history, including Isaac Newton, Geoffrey Chaucer, Queen Elizabeth I, others like Rudyard Kipling and Charles Dickens and Frederick Handel and David Livingstone. And as you look at those tombs and memorials, you realize this truth, that life is short, but death can linger a while. And for some of those people who are entombed and enshrined there, it's lingered for hundreds and hundreds of years. For the mummies of Egypt, thousands of years. Inside Westminster Cathedral, or rather Westminster Abbey, is also the thing you see up there to the right, which is their Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. I think it's called Tomb of the Unknown Warrior. And there's a picture of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier there at the bottom left that was taken by some of our students from Athens Bible School who visited there just a couple of days and laid a wreath there. So all of that brings to mind certainly the reality of death and a realization of the brevity of our own lives that are soon coming to that time when we'll pass as well. So I want to think about those things with you together and look at the question of Job ultimately in our lesson this morning. If a man dies, will he live again? Let's look at Job 14 there. And if you haven't turned, please do that in your Bibles to Job chapter 14. And Job begins by making some observations about humankind in general and about the brevity of our lives. Now you remember Job is suffering immensely. He's lost virtually everything that he had, all of his wealth. He's lost most of his family, his children. He's lost his health. And really the few friends that he had seem to have turned on him as they've come to supposedly comfort him, but they're not doing much comforting. And so he's in the midst of having a dialogue with them. When he says in chapter 14 and verse 1, "Man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. Truly, man's days are short." In Psalm 90, a psalm of Moses, the observation is that the days of our lives are 70 years, and by reason of strength, they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Life is indeed short. And very often filled with all sorts of trouble, all kinds of difficulty. And I don't have to preach that to those in this room because if you've lived, you've faced that. You've experienced that. And yet, God, who is eternal, looks down on man who is mortal and may judge him as he lives this short life and even punish him in this life, and allow things to happen to us that are painful and and hurtful and cause us to suffer. So Job continues in verse 3, and he's asking God, he says, and do you open your eyes on such a one, this person who's living this short life, full of pain and suffering as it is, and yet, God, you're looking down on such a one, and you're bringing me into judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Look away from him that he may rest till like a hired man he finishes his day. God, this eternal being who is from everlasting to everlasting, nonetheless chooses to visit his temporal creation to judge us at times, even in our fleeting moments. Job seems to be asking God if he can just finish his days in peace without all of the pain and trouble and hardship of life. Verse 3 reminds us a bit of the 8th Psalm when the psalmist said, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? We're just dust, right? And psalmist later will ask God to remember that we are dust. And yet God does visit us. The Holman translation of this verse, verse 3, says this: do you really take notice of one like this? Will you bring me into judgment against you? Job is not nearly, but almost incredulous that God would do this. And in a short paraphrase of overall what Job is saying in these verses, he seems to be saying, well, my life is short. Can you just let me live in peace? Or maybe he's saying something more like, life is short and it's hard, and I'd rather just be in the grave until you need me. But we don't get to choose. We don't get to decide whether or not life is short or long, hard or easy. And as Job is saying, God has determined those things. And those are within his purview. So that's life as Job sees it. And when life on earth is over, it is over, at least on earth. The wise man Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes reflects on that. I want to turn over there just briefly and notice Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We'll get back to Job 14 in just a second. But Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5, the wise man says that the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. And their love, their hatred, their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. A person passes from this life, whether or not there's a life beyond. What the wise man is saying and what Job also says is, that person's not going to have any more to do with life under the sun. That opportunity is gone. That ship has sailed. And there's no more to living on this earth once a person passes. Getting back to Job chapter 14, Job observes that man's not like a tree. You know, you can cut down a tree and it can sprout up, same tree, and still be the same tree. It's still alive. But that's not how human beings are. He says in verse 7, There's hope for a tree. If it is cut down, then it will sprout again, that its tender shoots will not cease. Though its root may grow old in the earth, and its stump may die in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant. That's an amazing thing about trees. And so trees can live a long, long, long time, hundreds, thousands of years, some of them. But man's not like that. Man dies and he's laid away. That's what he says in verse 10. When man dies, he's laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last. And where is he? Where does a person go when he dies? Where is the person? You see the body. But where's the person? As water disappears from the sea and a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise till the heavens are no more. They will not awake, nor be roused from their sleep. Job is not saying exactly that death is permanent, but he is saying that from the viewpoint of earth, it is. A man dies. Where he goes is not perceptible from an earthly perspective. And he's going to be gone while time exists. A little on in Job 14, we're going to skip down to verse 18 and notice a few other things Job observes about this. He says, as a mountain falls and crumbles away, and a rock is moved from its place, as water wears away stones and as torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so you destroy the hope of a man. You prevail forever against him, and he passes on. You change his countenance and send him away. His sons come to honor, and he does not know it. They are brought low, and he does not perceive it. But his flesh will be in pain over it, and his soul will mourn over it. Hope is seemingly washed away and eroded because, again, death appears from one perspective to be a permanent thing. It is. The New Testament says, appointed unto man once to die. All of us are appointed to die once. All of us are headed, if Christ doesn't come again, for that one death. And so our human experience coincides with Job's observations, with Solomon's observations. We in this room have never seen anyone come back to life. We are frequently disturbed by the number of people that we know who have passed on and are no longer with us. When someone stops breathing, his heart stops. If he's in an emergency room or is given CPR, maybe you can revive such a person. But we don't call that death. We call that near-death experience, right? But if you're in the room when somebody passes from this world and they pronounce him dead, the medical professional, the doctor will say he's gone. He's gone. He's not coming back. We know there are exceptions in the history of humanity. We believe what the scriptures say. Elijah raised a widow's son, and Elisha restored a Shunammite's son as well. Jesus raised at least three people, Jairus' daughter, the widow's son at Nain, and Lazarus, and he probably raised others as well. Jesus himself rose from the dead. Peter raised Dorcas, and Paul revived Eutychus. But none of these are within our personal experience. What we know is that every one of us dies. And if we live long before we die, what's going to happen to us is we're going to waste away. We'll suffer a lot of difficulties in our physical bodies and our minds probably as well. As Moses had said in the 90th Psalm, all our days are passed away in God's wrath and we finish our years like a sigh. The boast of our days is labor and travail, and it is soon cut off and we fly away. Turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes again, and we're going to be looking in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 for a minute, and we'll go back to Job after this short sidetrack. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon has looked at life under the sun. He's seen what we experience, and he's shared his experiences with us and his observation. And he's coming to a conclusion. But before he gets there, he advises this. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. When the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain. He goes on and describes the process of aging as we move closer and closer to dying. In the day, and the keepers of the house tremble, the strong men bow down, the grinders cease because they are few. You know, your teeth, you don't have as many, and they don't work as well as you get older. Some of us have just recently had some dental work done, in fact, that helped us remind us of that. And those that look through the window, they grow dim. The eyes grow dimmer and dimmer. To me, it seems every day. The doors are shut in the street, and the sound of the grinding is low. One rises up at the sound of a bird. Actually, I'm getting up usually well before the birds. I took a walk this morning about 4:30 through our neighborhood, and none of the birds were up. None of them. I heard no chirping. There was no sound whatsoever. So that's getting old. That's getting old. All the daughters of music are brought low. Somehow, when you get older, you don't want to hear as much music, but if you want to hear it, you have to say, could you turn that up? I can't quite hear it like it is. Right? And they're afraid of height. You don't want to get on the ladder or on the roof like you used to. Of terrors in the way. The almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper is a burden. The desire fails. Man goes to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed and the golden bowl is broken and the pitcher shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the well. The dust will return to the earth as it was and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. In death, we give up the ghost. After death, where are we? No one sees us again. The mourners go about the streets. They may plant flowers on our graves, yet the flowers fade, and even the stones that mark our graves weather away. Lives are lived, and civilizations progress around the tombs of those who are long dead. To see, as we saw last week, the ancient Egyptian sarcophaguses, to see the tombs of the British monarchs and the laureates in Westminster Abbey makes all of this really real. And that brings us back to Job. In Job 14, here's what Job says in verse 13. So man lies down and does not rise. So man lies down and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more, they will not awake, nor be roused from their sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? That's the question. All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. You shall call, and I will answer. I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. Job answers his own question. Yes, a man dies and he will live again because God will call. God will want the work of his hands. Later on in the book of Job, in Job 19 and verse 26, Job says this, after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold and not another, how my heart yearns within me. Job realizes that there is life beyond. One may be long dead, but at some point the Creator will once again desire His creation. And He will have us. This is the same answer, the same truth, of course, that's spoken to us with much more hope in the New Testament. It's the same answer that Jesus gives when He tells Martha, near the grave of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Jesus assures her of that, and then to demonstrate the truth of it, he goes to the tomb and says to Lazarus, who has been dead 4 days, Lazarus, come forth. And he who is dead comes out of the tomb. And if Jesus could do that for Lazarus, the point would be, he can do that for any of us and all of us. And if he can conquer death, death is conquered. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, answers that question of life after death in just the same way, pointing to the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 15. How many people witnessed it, the reality of it, the fact that Jesus is surely raised from the dead. And that's the basis of our faith, as we've said in a lesson not long ago. But to the church of Corinth then, he says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52, that we're going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And we'll be changed into the image of Christ Himself, into what God created us to be and to become. John the Apostle writes in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him even as He is." When Christ comes again and calls His creation back from the dead, we shall be like Him. So, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself." Job was right. He was right about death, but he's right about God. God will desire the work of His hands. He'll desire His creation as He intended it to be. He'll want the sons and the daughters that He created to be with Him in glory, who've been conformed to the image of His Son. God will desire the work of His hands. As Paul talks about our hope in Romans chapter 8, the great hope that we have, he says in verse 19, "The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God." That's us. The entirety of the creation, eagerly awaiting for the revealing. What will we be like? Don't know, but will it be like Christ? Everything is awaiting that. Romans 8 and verse 23, "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." The redemption of our body, the buying it back, the making into what it was intended to be to begin with. God has put us on this earth and sent His Son to save us so that we can be with Him in eternity and be fit to be there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul elaborates in this way. He says, "We who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who's given us His Spirit as a guarantee." The word "prepared" there means to fashion, to make, to render something fit for something. And so God prepared us for this very thing, for coming back from the dead, to be at home with Him. He has fashioned us for that. That's His, in fact, eternal purpose in the creation and in us. The King James Version there says that He that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing, He's wrought us, W-R-O-U-G-H-T. He's made us for this. Are we not looking forward to that? Nobody particularly wants to die. Nobody wants to think about being dead and being dead a long time. But we surely have great hope because we have a God that we can trust and a Jesus who died for us and rose again. C.S. Lewis asked this question, "Has this world been so kind to you that you should leave it with regret? There are better things ahead than any that we leave behind." And I believe that that's the case. But death can be frightening. There's no doubt about that. Death's like a big fish swallowing a bunch of minnows, you know, just one right after the other. You've seen maybe videos of that. Big fish, little minnow, just swallows it up, right? But the picture that we have in Scripture is that, yes, death and Sheol, as the Old Testament says, swallows us all. But Christ is a bigger fish. And in Christ, death is swallowed up in victory. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54. Death is swallowed up. Mortality is swallowed up by life. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 4. And this, my friends, this morning is the reason why you need to be a Christian. Because you are going to die. We all are, if Jesus doesn't come first. And you're very likely going to be dead a long time. Is there hope? Job said, "I know. I will see my Maker. He will desire the work of His hands." God wants you back. He wants you back in the condition you were when He created you, in His image. And that's why Jesus came, so you could be like Him. And if you're like Him, God comes again. He'll take you. That's what He's coming for. "In Christ we have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. God will desire the work of His hands," and if you're like Christ, if you're in His image, He'll want you. So what about it this morning? Why not become a Christian? Why not now? Life is short and eternity is long. And there's a judgment at the end. Let's be prepared. If you need to become a Christian this morning, please come while we stand and while we sing.